If somebody was to come up to you and ask you if you knew me, most of you would say yes. And some of you know me fairly well, some of you not so much. Primarily, it would depend on how much time we'd spent together. You know, so Jason grew up and we were back and forth, and he knows me fairly well. Wes and I spent quite a bit of time together as pastors. He knows me fairly well. Some of you, more or less. The same question could and should be asked: how well do we know God? And so that's where I'd like to go this morning. I'd like to start with something that may not seem to fit together with that real well, but I'll try to remember to tell you how it does. So if I forget that, you'll have to figure it out on your own. Let's pray together before I start. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to know you and to continually get to know you better. I thank you for your word that you have given us, that we might know you through your word, and that we might know what it means to be one with you, to be your child, to be your servant. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that you would speak through me, that you would open our ears, that we might continue to hear your voice and know what you're saying through your word and to each one of us individually. I thank you for this time we can spend together praising you and worshiping you, because you are worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. And our desire this morning, Lord, is to bring you glory. And we ask that you would guide us now by your Spirit through your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a man sat down in the public restroom, and a voice from the other stall said, "Hi, how are you doing?" He wasn't sure why, but he responded, "Doing just fine." "So what are you up to?" the other guy says. What kind of a question is that? At this point, he was thinking this is a little bit bizarre, so he said, "I'm like you, just traveling." Now he's just trying to get done and out of there as fast as he can, but there's another question: "Can I come over to your place after a while?" This question was a little bit too far out, so the response was, "Well, I have company over today, so it's not a good day for me." Then I hear the guy say, "Listen, I'll have to call you back. There's an idiot in the other stall who keeps answering all my questions." In our day-to-day lives, sometimes God gets pushed, I think, out of the picture. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read through the passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read through the first 11 verses, and then I'll share a few thoughts with you. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." There's a lot in here, and I'll try not to take too long unpacking what I'd like to share with you. If it gets too long, somebody just start waving, and I'll get the hint. Peter is writing, and he's writing to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Paul tells us in Ephesians that faith is a gift from God, and that we are saved through faith by grace. And so Peter here is touching on this, but he's saying that we have received a faith that is precious. And so my question to you is, how precious is your faith? How precious is this gift from God that we have received, and we've received it through the righteousness of God, not through anything we've done, but God has given us this faith, and Peter considered it precious. How precious is this to us? Is it precious enough to die for? Most of us would say yes or think yes, but we really don't know until that point really comes, right? We can never really know for sure what we're going to do when the crunch comes until the crunch actually comes. So then it's maybe easier to ask, is it precious enough that no matter what happens in a day, you always come back to that faith. You always come back to your relationship to God. You always come back to God. Peter goes on and he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We find grace and peace offered to us and prayed toward us by most of the writers of the epistles. Do you walk in grace and peace? This is one of the things that I use to evaluate where I'm at today in my walk with God. Am I walking in grace and peace? Or am I frustrated? Am I anxious? Am I worried? Over and over again in the scriptures, we're told to not be anxious, not be worried, cast all our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. So our faith is a faith that is based in the goodness and the all-powerfulness of God. And therefore, it's based on the fact that he can and he will take care of me. So I don't have to worry about all these little details. I spoke a while back here about what God is teaching me about being a child. Some of us came to know the Lord as adults. We have trouble seeing ourselves as Christian babies, but everyone who's born again in the spirit realm is born again as a baby. It's the same as in the physical realm. Nobody's born at 16. I told my wife that I was born at 16. That's why I don't have a sense of humor, and that's why I don't like to play. She doesn't believe me. She figures there's a different explanation. But we are born physically and spiritually as infants. And we don't expect the same thing from an infant as we do from an adult. Nor does God expect the same thing from us when we are infants or children or adolescents as he would if we were spiritual adults. That should take a lot of pressure off of us. Because those of us who are parents or have been parents, well, I guess if we were, we still are, right? But a parent does not expect his 2-year-old to act like a 10-year-old. And we don't expect our 10-year-olds to act like 30-year-olds. We expect a 2-year-old to act like a 2-year-old. And Connie and I have periodically, when we were raising small children, found ourselves saying, why don't you act like your older sister or brother? Well, okay, why not? Because they're not that old. And God does not expect us to act like adults when we're infants or children or adolescents. Sometimes we expect more from ourselves than we should because we think we're more mature or wish we were much more mature than we were. But God gives us grace and peace, and that's a good measure to discern where am I at today in my walk with the Lord. Notice how the grace and peace are ours in abundance. It's through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So how do we walk in grace and peace? We walk in grace and peace by knowing God. How do we know God? By spending time with him. How many of you find yourselves too busy on a regular basis to spend the time with the Lord that you think you should? All of us. Me too. Even when I was being paid to spend time with the Lord, I didn't get to spend enough time with the Lord because there was always other things. Now, whose fault is that? Sometimes it's mine, and sometimes it's just the things that God has allowed into our lives. The one verse, and This is a verse that I probably quote more than any other. A verse that I memorized early on is Romans 8:1. Does anybody know what it says? Should. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you experience condemnation, where did it come from? It did not come from God. It's either coming from in here, where we're condemning ourselves, or it's coming from the devil, who is constantly the accuser of the brethren, the condemner of those who belong to God. But grace and peace and every other aspect of our lives that's worth having comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness comes from God through His divine power. Everything is a gift from God. Paul tells us in Romans that if God gave us salvation through Jesus, will He not also give us all things through our relationship with Him? What do we lack to know God better? Nothing. What do we lack to experience the abundant life that Jesus died to give us? Nothing. What do we lack to glorify God in every way? Nothing. But how do we walk in those things? Again, it tells us here, it's through our knowledge of Him. So it's our knowledge of God that enables us to be like Him, to experience the abundant life and to walk and live a life of godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. One of the things that I encourage people to do is to look through the Scriptures to see what God is really like. Most of us have grown up, either physically or spiritually at least, with an image of God that is not totally accurate. And as you read through the Scriptures, I encourage people to look past what we have been taught or what we think about God to see what God is really like. If you read through the Gospels, you see a Jesus who over and over and over again acts with compassion. Jesus, moved with compassion, reaches out and touches a leper. Jesus, moved with compassion, reaches out and touches somebody else or does something else. Jesus looks on Jerusalem, who is within a few days going to crucify Him, and He weeps. So let's allow God to open our eyes to what He's really like. And so here He has called us by His own glory, which we understand, but His goodness. God is good. Think of the nicest, best, most wonderful person you know, and they won't hold a candle to God. And yet how many of us have a picture of a God who's just sitting up there waiting to discipline us or to chasten us, and He does that. But He always does it in and through love, because He's good, infinitely good. Verse 4 says, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises. So we have a precious faith, we have precious promises, promises and a faith that enable us and encourage us to live an abundant life, a life that is so overflowing with goodness and all the rest that God offers to us. And if you want to know what God is like, one of the good places to go is the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is what God creates in us because of who He is and what He's like. He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. I hope when I'm done this morning that you'll leave here encouraged, because that's certainly my intention. Look at this for a moment. Through these very great and precious promises, God wants us to do what? It's written right there, and I just read it. Participate in the divine nature. If you remember in John 17, Jesus prayed what's called the high priestly prayer, and He prayed that we might be one as He and the Father are one. And He says, I in them, and you and me. And then He goes on and He says, I in them as you are in me. My understanding, and I hope this is helpful. It's certainly been helpful to me. My understanding of the Christian life is like taking a glass and sticking it in a tub of water. What happens to the glass? It is filled and surrounded by water. And when we are saved, when we're born again, that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. He places us into God, and God is in us, and we are in God, just like a glass in water. The divine nature is placed within us because the divine comes to live in us. But to me, that's pretty exciting. It's also humbling because I look at me and I say, God, you're an idiot. Why would you want to live inside of me? Now, it's easier to see now after 40 years because he's done so much changing in me that I'm not the total jerk that I used to be. I'm just a partial jerk. But there's still some jerkiness in me. And in spite of that, God wants to live inside of me. God has stayed in me for over 40 years in spite of the fact that I have turned away from him. I have backslid. I have done all those things that all the rest of you have also done. It makes us feel so bad about ourselves. And yet God says, okay, you're an infant. You're acting like an infant. Maybe I've reached childhood. So he says, you're acting like a child. He expects us to act like we act. And I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying we should just go out and sin and live the way we want to. What I'm saying is that God understands us way better than we understand ourselves. God expects of us what we are capable of at the age we're at. And the way to change that, according to 2 Peter 1 and according to numerous other passages, is to get to know God by spending time with him. And God wants to spend time with us. Again, why? Because of who he is, not because of who I am. If I was such a wonderful guy, people would be banging down my door to spend time with me. That doesn't happen. But God does. God is constantly banging on my door saying, Mike, let's spend time together. And I don't have to go and become a recluse or a hermit to spend time with God. I can spend time with God as I'm driving the tractor, as I'm driving down the road. It's easier when the roads are icy and you're saying, God, help me. Right? But whatever we're doing, wherever we are, God wants to spend time with us. And so the question is always, do I want to spend time with him? Now, and I understand, because I'm the same as you are, that there are times when our minds are 100,000 miles away from God, for whatever reason. Guess what? He understands. He expects it. He saw it coming. Again, that doesn't mean that we can't do better. But right now, today, this moment, God loves you. God accepts you. God wants you to be involved in him, in his, what he's doing, the way you are. God never says, go smarten up and change and then come and see me. God says, come and see me and I'll help you smarten up and change to become what I've created you to be. I'll help you reach the potential that I've placed within you. To me, that's exciting. And hopefully it is to you as well. So God, through our knowledge of him, calls us to participate in the divine nature. The divine nature lives in you if you're a Christian. You are immersed in the divine nature if you are a Christian. The question is, are you participating in it? Are you even aware that you have been joined together with God? You have been made one with him. I don't fully understand this, and I don't know that I will until I go home to be with the Lord in heaven, but I believe it. And we aren't called to understand, we're called to believe. Augustine, however you say his name, said, don't try to understand so that you might believe. Believe that you might understand. And until we accept these truths, we won't understand them. But as we accept them and allow God to make them more and more real to us, we will understand, at least to some extent, and better. So we participate in the divine nature, and he says, escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So one of the reasons that God has put the Holy Spirit in us and put us into him, not only so that we can participate in the divine nature, but so we can escape the corruption that's in the world, so that we can change our behavior. So the Holy Spirit in us enables us and encourages us to change our behavior. Now, how many of you have sent your three-year-old down the road because he didn't act the way you wanted him to? So I don't want you anymore. You're gone. Out of here. Now, we have three boys that essentially happened to. But it's rare, and I don't understand how a parent could send their child down the road. God is a perfect parent. So where we are faulty and frail and weak, God is strong and healthy and whole. He is the perfect parent. He will never send us down the road. He will never say, I'm tired of the way you're acting. Away you go. He will continually not condemn us, but convict us and say, come to me. Let me help you be what you have been created to be. So Peter goes on in verse 5 and he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. Now, we could unpack each of those and it would take a long time, so we're not going to do that. But consider whether you would like your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your children to be this way. Anybody don't want somebody that's close to them to be like that? We would all like that. Some of us would even like to be that way ourselves. But often our concern is, I wish these people that I have to deal with would be more like this. How do we go about that? First of all, we go about that through knowing God and participating in the divine nature. And then we go about that by saying no and escaping from the corruption that's in the world, caused by evil desires. And where do those desires come from? James tells us they come from inside. Jesus tells us that they come from inside. Notice, though, that he's not talking here about activities so much as character. Verse 8, he says, for if you possess these qualities, doesn't say if you act this way, he says, if you possess these qualities, these character attributes, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. So, number one, God is more concerned about who we are and what we are than what we do. And Paul in Romans tells us to consider ourselves dead to sin. Why? Because it doesn't look like it sometimes. If you are at all like me, periodically, at least once a day, sometimes several times a day, we sin. We do things we know we shouldn't. We do things that we wish we didn't often. And again, God knows us. He understands us. He expects us to act our age. But it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So what does God want to happen? What does God expect to happen? He expects us to become more and more like him. As we participate more and more in the divine nature, as we get to know him better and better. And that's how he finishes this verse as well. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, now he's come back to that same word, knowledge. So I'd like to share with you just a little bit about this word knowledge. It's related to the word that Jesus used when he said, this is eternal life, again in John 17, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How many of you want eternal life? How many of you thought eternal life was living forever? Most of us do. Jesus says, no, it's not living forever, it's knowing God. And that's why eternal life starts the minute you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Because the moment you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, you begin to know him. And the more time you spend with him, the longer you walk with him, the better you know him, the more you'll know him. And that's what eternal life is. It's knowing God. And this word know, it means to increase in knowledge, understanding, or to understand completely. But it's always applied to a relationship. Not necessarily always between a relationship of two people, but more often than not, it's applied to a relationship between two people. It includes the idea of the object that is known, whether it be a person or something else, is valued and it's important to the person that is growing in the knowledge of that item. The New Testament concept, these ideas come out of the Vines Dictionary, New Testament Dictionary, I guess it is. I don't know Greek. The Bible would be Greek to me if it wasn't in English. But this is what he has to say as he studied this word. The New Testament concept of knowing God reveals that it isn't just through intellectual activity, but it's by the operation of the Holy Spirit following the acceptance of Christ. So until we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can't know God. Once we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit surrounds us, and he gives us the ability to know God in the way that the Bible talks about. It never stops, at least not here on earth. It's the same word that's used to convey a connection or a union as between a husband and a wife. This word in 1 Peter is related to that, but it also has the idea of an exact or a full knowledge. Strength. It's a strengthened form of the word that Jesus used in John 17. And so it includes the idea of a greater participation by the knower in the object known. So Peter here is talking about an even deeper knowledge of God than Jesus was talking about in John 17. Verse 9 says, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So again, notice that Peter is not saying that this person is not saved, but he's saying that he's not acting his age, is how we would put it. And so there are times when our children who were 8 or 10 were acting like they were 2 or 3, and then we would say, act your age, right? And there are times when God will say to us, act your age. And that's what Peter is talking about here. If anyone does not have these character qualities, having been called into a relationship with God, having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which enables us to participate in the divine nature, and choosing not to escape the corruption in the world, choosing not to avoid pursuing evil desires, Peter says he is nearsighted and blind. Why? Because he can't see. And we have a saying, most of you probably heard it many times, there's none so blind as those who will not see. If we choose not to see, we will not see. It's guaranteed. In Sunday school, we were talking about creation and scientists who choose to ignore the truth because it doesn't fit with their desire and what they want to believe and follow. In verse 10, Peter says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, that idea of fall is not the idea of stumbling, where we make wrong choices day by day, but it's the idea of falling away from God, which is what Peter's talking about in verse 9. Now, someone who has turned away from God and fallen to the point where these character qualities that God is wanting to produce in us are not evident. They are not there. And it's because the person has chosen to be nearsighted and blind and to walk away from God, to allow himself to fall away. And so you know how that happens. It's the same way that you eat a banana or an elephant, one bite at a time. And that's how we fall away from God in this way. We all stumble daily. But when we choose to not repent and return to God after a stumble, then it's easier to take the next stumbling step. And then the next stumbling step is easier yet. And then eventually we fall away. And that's what Peter here is talking about. Notice he's still referring to this person as a believer because he says he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And this is one of the verses that I hold out as hope for those that I know knew the Lord at one point. And when I look at their life, I see little, if any, evidence in their life now as to that. And I have a brother who is in that situation. Came to know the Lord. I was excited about Jesus. Was telling people about Jesus. And now he doesn't believe that Jesus is God. He still believes God is God, but not Jesus. Well, some passages in the scripture makes that kind of shaky. But this is where he's at. These character qualities aren't showing up in his life. But I believe that and trust that he has forgotten and is at this point nearsighted and blind, but God is able to change that. And that's what I'm praying for and trusting him for. And so, again, we need to be very careful in our walk with the Lord that we don't start judging other people. That's not what we're called to. We're called to look at me and say, Lord, how am I doing today? What's my level of grace? What's my level of peace? Is there something in my life today that you want to change? And what is it? How can I get to know you better today? And not be looking at our neighbor and saying, oh, I'm doing better than he is, or I'm doing worse than he is, or whatever. That's not our call. It's easy for us to look at other people and see their faults. It's harder to see our own. How many of you find it comfortable when somebody comes up to you and says, I think you need to stop doing that. That's not very Christ-like. We don't like that. But at least when it's God that's doing it, when it's his Holy Spirit convicting us, at least at that point we can say, yes, you're right, Lord. When it's our neighbor, then it's harder. So we are to be all the more eager to make our calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's desire for all of us is that when we step into heaven, at the end of our walk on earth, we will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's his desire. I believe it's our desire. And Peter here gives us some ideas on how God has provided for us so that we can experience that when we enter glory. I'd like to share two quotes with you and then close in prayer. E.B. White said, I arise in the morning, torn between a desire to improve the world and a desire to enjoy the world. This makes it hard to plan the day. I share that with you because most of us, at least some of the time, are there. We sense that God is calling us to one thing, but something else looks better. My understanding of God is that his desire is that we be able to do both. Change the world and enjoy the world. But it comes through our knowledge of him and what he is wanting to do around us, in us, and sometimes through us. As I look back on my years of pastoring, I would say that God did way more in spite of me than he did because of me. And I'm okay with that. And if we know God, we know that he is infinite in power, in knowledge, in everything. He didn't need me, but he chose to use me to some extent. I know that he did accomplish some good things through me, but more often than not, he did it in spite of me, and that's okay. Because if my focus is to know him, and it really doesn't matter what I do for him as much as how well I do know him. The second quote I'd like to share with you is from Jim Elliot, and he said, wherever you are, be all there. And again, to me is an encouragement to allow me or to encourage me to allow God to be in me all that he wants to be. So wherever I am, my identity needs to be Mike, child of God, a Christian. That's my identity. That's who I am. That's what I am. And so wherever I am, I want to be all there, a child of God, growing in my knowledge of him, growing in these character qualities that in increasing measure will keep me from being ineffective and unproductive in my knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us the way you do, for loving us when we are unlovely, sometimes even unlovable by anyone but you. Lord, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for your gift of faith that enables us to trust you, to believe in you, and to get to know you. Thank you for your gifts of grace and peace and so many other wonderful things that you have blessed us with through our knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus. And Lord, thank you that you have made us one with you, enabled us to participate in the divine nature, that your Holy Spirit is in us to enable us, to encourage us, to develop by your grace these quality character qualities that will keep us from being ineffective or unproductive. Lord, increase our desire to know you. Increase our commitment to spend that time with you, Lord, no matter where we are or what we're doing, to be all there in your presence. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.